The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may rise if you, yes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us all. Amen. We go to Isaiah 12 now to, in fact, make the setting for the theme that we will be considering today that runs throughout the scriptures. One of many blessed themes that the Lord has in the scriptures for us, such as love and peace, and no less important is joy. So read from Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger's turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Thus far our text. Please be seated. In Christ Jesus, dearly beloved, I remember what it was like growing up, going to church at St. Luke's Lutheran Church, West 39th and Winona Court in Denver, Colorado, and the sermons that Pastor Victor preached were just, but he just had this way of just weaving the gospel into our hearts. I can remember very clearly one Sunday, I was probably like second grade. I'm sitting on the aisle, the dad's family is next to me. I'm just smiling as he's preaching. I looked across the aisle and there was an elderly lady in our congregation. And she saw me smiling and she gave me a really stern look. She shook her head, no, there's no smiling in church. She didn't say that, but she got the message across. Now, we do address serious matters in church, rightly so. Like the confession of sins, that in the Lutheran hymnal, other ones as well, that goes, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. Yep, nothing to smile about. Not there. In our preaching and our teaching, there are all kinds of things to consider that are brought out. Doctrine about creation and law and gospel, our roles in the family, in the church, church fellowship, mission outreach, the last days, which are all very serious. Not all of them are altogether solemn or sad. But when we consider the number one message from the scriptures, that's the most delightful message we will ever hear. 2 Samuel 12:13 summarizes it well. The Lord himself has put away your sins. you will not die. And that is so because the Almighty Eternal God says, this is so. That's the truth. Take it to the bank. It's the most natural thing then for the child of God to praise the Lord and sing for joy. And it's wonderful to be able to smile and to laugh and to rejoice. Not every reason that people have for rejoicing and laughing is appropriate, though. When a person rejoices about a calamity that's befallen another person, that's not right. That kind of rejoicing stems from envy, hatred, or desire for revenge, all of which are sinful and self-destructive. A person may laugh at an off-color joke or a risque story. That mirth is far from edifying. Many people laugh when they hear someone say that the world was created in 6 days. They chuckle at the idea of there ever being a global flood. They'll smile irreverently at the record of a fiery furnace or a lion's den or Jonah. They snicker when God's word affirms that there was a child that was born to a virgin, or that someone rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. So God gave laughter. It's one of the gifts he gave to people. It's a means by which true joy can be expressed. But so often the world takes something good that God has given and they use it for terrible things, for perverse, wicked purposes. And so laughter is just, and joy is just one of the things that the world takes and misuses that God intended for good. But it's a great blessing when God's gifts are used for their intended purposes. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they realized what a great blessing that they received when they received the birth of their son, Isaac, and named him, well, Isaac means laughter. Birthdays, holidays, baptisms, graduations, weddings, those are all certainly fitting times to rejoice. Sometimes all that takes is for friends to get together, have a reason to laugh, and then that's laugh, and we're going to laugh some more. That's why it also hurts so much when we have a falling out with a spouse, family member, friend. And we feel even worse if we said or did something that caused the falling out, and when we go to say we're sorry and, you know, take responsibility for what they did, they're not always ready to hear you. It's like, nope, don't talk to me, I'm not ready to talk. No, it's worse. You keep waiting and waiting. Every moment you wait is agonizing. Our hearts ache for that reconciliation with that person. And when it finally comes and we receive the assurance that we're forgiven and all is well between us and the other person, the relief and the joy can be indescribable. Even greater cause for rejoicing and laughing here in Isaiah 12. When the Lord says, when we say to the Lord, though you were angry with me, your anger's turned away. It's bad enough to be on the outs with family and friends. It's when God's angry with us, that's the most devastating thing. More than anything, we want to be right with God, our Lord. So what should we do when we sense his disapproval? Number one, repent. Repent includes the idea of take ownership. What you did, don't try to excuse it, blame it on someone else. No, you take ownership of it. Take ownership of it, and number two, lay hold of the merits of Jesus, who did not sin, but fulfilled everything perfectly for us, imputes it for us. And number three, then, trust in him. Just trust in him. What a joy it is to hear Jesus say, "Be of good cheer." I know that's kind of an old-fashioned way of saying it, but I really like that way very much. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone, as if they never existed. Even God says, "I will remember your sins no more." It's like they never happened. That's how completely Jesus takes away your sins. It's as if they never even happened. The weight of our guilt is lifted from us. Our eyes are filled with tears of joy. At the close of many of our worship services, the pastor assures us that the Lord lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us his peace. The Apostle Paul declares in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's particularly remarkable that that kind of encourage came from someone who was confined to a prison cell. And we think, human nature being what it is, "Oh man, I'm in prison. This is so miserable." And instead, he knows what his fellow believers need out there, and so he says, "Rejoice." Yeah. Rejoice. There are reasons for sadness, of course. It goes part and parcel with living in a sinful world. But for those who believe in Jesus, who confess his name, Jesus says, it's going to be worse for you. I mean, everyone suffers from getting sick and getting old and all this stuff. But when you say you believe in me, well, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And it's not going to be fun. Jesus reassures us, though, your sorrow, so he affirms this, you're going to have sorrow. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Imagine that. Like, sorrow, Jesus comes, poof, joy. And then in the same chapter there in John 16, Jesus says, "And your joy, the joy that I give you, no one can take that from you." In the New Testament alone, joy and rejoicing are mentioned over 100 times. So now, with the purpose of emphasizing the importance of joy and its blessing, I'm now going to quote rapid fire some of the scriptures that speak of joy and rejoicing. Sometimes I'll reference it, sometimes they won't. But the point is, this is, you know, just, this is something that God really wants you to know it and believe it and embrace it. We're going to start with some quotes from Jesus. He says to us, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." And he says, "There's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents." Even in heaven, they're rejoicing. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy will remain full." From the apostles, we read, "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He brought us back into a loving relationship, children to father relationship, and we rejoice in that." Another one of those where Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. Love, of course, love's always number one. Joy, next one. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We continue to have this treasure of joy even when we're suffering. Suffering can't take it away. You can smile through your tears. Even when you're confused, you don't know what's going on. And we know God's promised he's going to work it all together for good, but I sure can't figure out how he's going to do it this time. And yet, every time, he does it. So the women go into the tomb to finish anointing the dead body of Jesus. Tomb's empty. Angels are there. They get the message. So they went out quickly from their tomb with fear and great joy, both at the same time. And they ran to bring his disciples word. The brother of Jesus in his epistle says, "Consider it complete joy, my brothers, whenever you fall into various kinds of trials." So see, like, yeah, you can have both at the same time. Just because you're going through a trial doesn't mean you still don't have the presence and the joy of Jesus with you. And so often it's just going to focus on how bad stuff is. And Jesus says, yeah, don't forget, I'm still with you. And your joy is still real. Peter in his first epistle said, "Rejoice whenever you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." The suffering, just for a while. The joy and the life, that's not ever going to end. That's where you focus. And to demonstrate that the joy the Holy Spirit gives us extends not just to the end of our life here, but on into eternity, all the way near the end of the Bible in Revelation 19. We are reminded, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." So here he's bringing it all together. And who's serving? Oh, the Lord is serving us at this marriage feast. And we're rejoicing. All the sorrow, crying, pain, rearview mirror. And after a while, not even going to look in that mirror. It's a whole lot of joy. And we've just touched the surface. A whole lot of joy. So I think, the Lord knows how much joy is important to us, and he provides for that joy. He wants to make sure we know, have that, and experience that joy. But then we stop and say, so he's taking care of my joy. What about his joy? Is joy important to Jesus? Does he have a reason to rejoice? Does he want to rejoice? Is it a big deal? Well, Hebrews 12 answers it, puts it this way. "Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." He's the one who brings our faith to its goal. And it goes on, the passage says, "In view of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and disregarded the shame. Now he's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." So why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he suffer all those things? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem that one last time, knowing what was waiting for him there, and he went. Why, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, why doesn't he call on his Father to send 12 legions of angels to rescue him? Why did he volunteer to be forsaken by God? And you understand, forsaken by God is the essence of hell. What's his goal? One word. It says it in Hebrews 12. For the, what's the one word? Joy. It broke his heart when his children ate that fruit, put a wall between them, followed a route that would take them away from him so they would no longer be his children. And there was no way he was going to let that stay. He was going to do something about it. As children, they got themselves into that mess, but unlike so many earthly fathers might say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get them out of the mess they got themselves into, because they're not going to get themselves out of this mess. So already there in Genesis 3, God is setting the stage. What's going to happen? And throughout all of the Old Testament, getting everything just right until that day comes when the Christ comes, and the day comes when the Christ does what's necessary to reconcile us to God through his perfect life, his innocent death, his resurrection. This is, you know, sometimes you read things in the Bible and it's like, whoa, I get it, kind of. Jesus did all of that because he wanted the joy of being able to spend eternity with us. So not only is he focused on giving us joy, it was also about him having the joy. Me being with Jesus forever makes him that happy? Every one of us can say, it's like, well, that's what Jesus says. I did it because I wanted to reconcile you to the Father and have be with you together in my Father's house so that we can rejoice together. I rejoice over you, you rejoice over me. Joy is a big deal. Jesus did what he had to do, experienced what he had to experience to have the joy of ascending to heaven, sitting at his Father's right hand, and then from that position to work all things together for our good, to reign over all things, to prepare a place for us to come again on the last day. He accomplished his mission to seek and to save the lost, so we and all believers get to spend eternity with him, laughing, rejoicing, singing. And Jesus was able to see the future, true God, true man. And he talked about when he would see us gathered together one day in the future, rejoicing in the new Jerusalem. He sees that's what's going to be. They also know what's got to happen to make that real. And nothing's going to stop him. Nothing did stop him. So in order to make joy an eternal reality for us and for him, he endured the cross. So in this world, you will have disappointments. Shouldn't be a surprise. They're going to be tough days. Days you're going to fall down and cry. And one day you will die. But the joy that Jesus gives us overrules it all. When Jesus was born, and the angels went out to believers in their humble place there out in the field, what did that angel say? I bring you good tidings of great joy. Jesus tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Yes, there's that time when you have tears because you have sinned again, but then you have tears because you're forgiven. And then he wipes away your tears. Romans 15:13 declares, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. The scripture uses that picture language of God comes and fills up your cup. He uses that in different places. So when it talks about that, God says, comes and says, okay, say when. Does God say that? No. Well, I'll fill it halfway. No. Okay, I'm going to fill up to the brim. Still not enough. Overflowing. That's the way God dispenses his blessings. He doesn't give you just enough. He gives you overflowing blessings. Christ is our salvation. He's turned God's anger from us. How can we not rejoice? I reckon it is okay to smile in church, after all. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all of our understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.